in the New Testament. And we're coming towards the back part of the Gospel of John. We're certainly coming to the chronological end of Jesus' ministry in terms of the historical story of Jesus teaching and preaching in the earth and then being killed and rising again. We're coming to the last part of that history. So we're going to be reading John 12, and it's, you might recall last week Ian spoke on the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with the very expensive oil, and that was Mary. And then one thing that we're told in another gospel is that Jesus says, she's actually anointed me for my death. Jesus knows that his death is coming. And in fact, his death is going to come within a week of that actually happening. And Jesus is having this house party, as it were, with Lazarus and Mary and Martha in the house of Simon the leper, in a place called Bethany, which is not far from Jerusalem. And so today, the very next day, Jesus, it's a Sunday, and Jesus comes in to Jerusalem. And we read that here in John 12, verse 12, and we read all the way through to verse 19. Okay, so it says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, that's the feast of the Passover, it's the Jews' biggest feast. A great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that's later on, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. This is a rather amazing piece of Jesus' journey. This is an amazing piece of Jesus' journey because here Jesus actually gets a whole lot of acclaim. Jesus gets a whole lot of praise. But in order to understand why at this point in time Jesus comes into Jerusalem with people waving palm branches and putting them on the ground before him, being called the King of Israel, we need to think about what's been happening before this particular entrance into Jerusalem. It's sometimes called the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And it's kind of like the climax of a story. Well, it's getting to the climax of the story. It reminds me of the way that war movies often work. Some often fantasy or medieval films, and you may have seen movies like this. Okay, you start off with a city and a country where there is a king and where there are usurpers. Now, a usurper is someone who has taken over a throne, and the king should be on the throne, but the usurper is on the throne. Now, this is what's happened. There's a city and a country, and in this movie that lots of films go this way, there's a city that's been taken over. The king is gone for some reason. Maybe he's died, maybe he's been pushed out. And yet, a usurper, someone has come in and they've taken over the king's throne and they've been ruling for a long time. They've been ruling very badly. Usually in the film, it means that they wear dark clothing and they go around with spears and stab people. But The usurper rules badly, the usurper rules harshly, he rules for himself. And then, after a long period of time, out there in the countryside, there's whispers of the return of the king. And the king is coming back. And someone claims that the king is coming. Maybe it's the king, maybe it's the son of the king, but someone is out there claiming to be the king. And there's this tension that builds through the movie as this man who's claiming to be the king goes through the countryside, and people are starting to wonder whether this guy really is the real king. And the usurper who's on the throne, he starts to hear whispers about what this man is doing, and people are starting to follow this man, and he tries to find out who that would-be king is, and then he sends out his spies into the countryside to try and have the king killed. But then, finally, after that king has been influencing people in the countryside and he hasn't been coming out as king yet, in the end, he's gathered his forces and he's ready to march on the capital city, and there's this climax as people come together and they celebrate. Here's the king who comes out and he is ready to come and to challenge the usurper, the one who's taken over the throne and proclaimed that he is king and this is his city. And this is where we're at today. This is where we're at today. Or at least, it's almost the same. What we have in this passage is, this is the entry where the king is getting ready for the fight. Just beforehand. Because this is Jesus' last week before he is crucified. And he is coming into his capital city, Jerusalem. So here's the first thing. Jesus is that king. And the king, for the last little while, the last 3 years, has been preparing his followers, or at least some of his followers. For the last 3 years, Jesus has been in Galilee, in Judah, in the countryside, in the cities, in the towns. He's been preaching repentance. He's been preaching, he started off with these very words, the kingdom of God, the real kingdom. As well as this, he's been healing, and people have heard about his healing. They've sent their own crippled friends to be healed by Jesus. Lepers have been healed. And he's been asserting his own authority. He's been saying things which are actually against what the Pharisees and the rulers have been saying. And yet he's only been saying it in pockets. He hasn't come out as the king yet. In fact, when he's healed people, he's often said to them, don't go away and tell everyone. I'm not ready for that yet. When he has healed a blind man, he said, don't tell everyone yet. He healed a leper, said, don't tell everyone yet. Don't tell people yet. In fact, when people tried to make him king in another part of, I think it was Galilee, I forget now, I get Galilee and Judah mixed up. When another group of people tried to make him king, he just slipped away. It's not time yet. His time had not yet come. But now the time is coming. And he's going into his capital city, and he's going to go into his capital city like a king. You see, in the last few weeks, perhaps the last couple of months, Jesus' fame has spread. We're told why it spread, because the people, verse 17, had heard about what he had done with Lazarus. He had called a dead man out of a tomb. He'd been there for 4 days, and his fame was spreading. No one had done this before. And when they hear that Jesus is coming to the feast, all of these people gather, and they hear that Jesus is coming, and they want to celebrate the fact that Jesus is coming. And now, Jesus has said that it's time. He's told his disciples that it's time, and it is time. It's time for everyone to know that the real king in Jerusalem is Jesus. Jesus is just about to do something incredible. He's just about to win the victory against the people who have taken over his throne. And so this is where we're at. He's coming into his capital. Second thing you see in this passage, though, is there's this fear amongst the people who've taken over the throne. Now, in this passage, it's the Pharisees. They're the usurpers. They're the ones who have taken over the throne that rightfully belongs to God alone. You see, God's throne is not a seat in Jerusalem. God's throne is a spiritual throne. And the Pharisees, they had made themselves spiritual kings. The Pharisees had taken for themselves the right to judge between right and wrong. They had taken for themselves personal power. They'd taken for themselves spiritual power. They'd even taken for themselves a certain amount of political power. Back there in John 11, verse 48, after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, they're saying, what are we going to do? Everyone's starting to believe in Jesus because he raised this man from the dead. We can't deny he's raised this man from the dead. And instead of listening to him, they say this. They say, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Why wouldn't you believe in someone who is raising people from the dead? If we let him alone, we don't do anything about it, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. They're saying it's our place. It's our nation. They're afraid that their standing in society is going to be taken away, but it's not their place. It's not even their nation. It's God's place and it's God's nation. And Jesus, the King, he's God. He's the Son of God. And he's coming to take back his throne. He's coming back to assert that he has the right as King to rule over this people. And he has the right not only to rule over the people of Israel, he has the right to rule over all of those whose hearts he has created. Everyone who has a heart, everyone who has a soul, he has created, and he has the right to rule over all of those people. And that's everyone, isn't it? That's what he's coming back to assert. And he's going to do something incredible, and now, instead of being quiet, everybody's got to see it. Everybody's got to know what he does. And so he enters Jerusalem this way. And you know what? It's making the usurpers nervous. Those people who are sitting on God's throne, they've said, we get to judge what's right without listening to what God says or what Jesus says or what anyone else says. We get to decide what's wrong without listening to what God says. It's making them nervous. It's making them angry because Jesus is going to tell them what to do and they don't want to listen to what Jesus has to say. And it's making them very unsettled. I guess the important thing is, though, is that you yourself are either sitting in God's throne or you're sitting as a subject of God. Who is sitting on the throne of your heart? Really? Who has authority in your life? Do you submit to Jesus as King? When Jesus says, this is right, do you listen to Jesus because Jesus is King? When Jesus says, go this path, do you listen to Jesus because Jesus is King? When Jesus says, don't do that, do you listen to Jesus because Jesus is King? When Jesus says, your sin is so dirty that I had to die for it, do you believe him? Do you trust him? Do you actually submit to Jesus? The way that you live your life reflects who is sitting on the throne of your heart. It's even possible, if you're a Christian, to forget who's sitting on the throne. If you're a Christian, then you have said, yes, Lord, I submit to you. Jesus, you are King in my heart. Jesus, you sit on that throne. But as a Christian, sometimes we can even be rebellious subjects. We can be people who, even though we know that Jesus is King, we're disobeying our King. Are you a usurper of Jesus? Do you get to decide what's right or wrong? for you, or does Jesus get to decide what's right or wrong for you? Jesus is the one who gave you your soul. Jesus makes this claim on your life. Does it make you angry that Jesus says, "I have authority over you"? Perhaps it even makes you nervous or unsettled that Jesus says, "I have authority over you." But when Jesus says that, what will you do? Will you negotiate? You say, "Well, how about you take authority in this part of my life and I leave this part aside?" Well, how about you don't negotiate with the king? Do you negotiate with the king? No, you submit to the king. The king says, "This is the way it is in my kingdom." And you say, "I trust you and I submit to you, and you have authority in my life and I'm in your kingdom." So here we have the king. The king is coming. Here's the king. He's presenting himself as king. And everyone knows it. When they sing out to him as he comes, they start to do all these kingly things. And here's the third thing. Jesus comes like a king, but he comes like no other king has ever come before. The king comes. And everyone knows that this is a wonderful king. As they say, no other king has ever called people out of the dead. And they say, "Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's not just any Lord, that's Jehovah, Yahweh, the name of God himself. Jesus comes in God's name. He's the King of Israel. Blessed is he who comes. And they do all these kingly ceremonies. They take the palm branches down, they wave them in celebration, they lay them on the road so that the king's path is smooth, because how dare you have a dusty path for a king to ride along. And the king comes into Jerusalem with people saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And these people don't care if the Romans hear it. Everyone on that pathway waving the branches is acknowledging Jesus as king. And yet here he comes. And he's like no other king you've ever seen before. I mean, this is the time of the Roman Empire. And if you had a king or an emperor or even just a military general come into the city after with some sort of triumphal entry, usually they would come with trumpets, they would come with a long train of people before them, a long train of people after them, they would come in incredible robes, they would come, if they'd just been on the battlefields, they would come with all of the different animals that they had captured, monkeys and lions and wherever they had been. Okay, they would bring their strange-looking animals in them. By the way, in Rome, they love to bring in giraffes. Don't know why, they just did. Okay, and they'll display all of these wonderful things that they came in with. And they would display the kings that they had captured and the prisoners that they would capture. They would come in with shackles around about them, and everyone would cheer the mighty victor who had vanquished the foes and was entering the city as a mighty conqueror. That's the way you did a triumphal entry. That's the way you did it. What does Jesus do? It says, "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey," we know from another gospel that he had arranged this. He had arranged this with a local donkey owner. "When he had found a young donkey, sat on it." Now, it's not quite as embarrassing as perhaps sitting on a donkey would be today, because people did ride donkeys back then, okay, whereas now we think that who rides a donkey? But you wouldn't catch any Roman general riding a donkey. You wouldn't catch any other king in the world riding a donkey. They would ride a horse, and it would be a big horse. And this is a donkey, a small donkey, a young donkey. Jesus comes as no other king before him. Everyone knows that he's different. And yet this is just strangely different. He's the king who raises people from the dead and feeds people just out of his own ability, who has authority over the words of God itself, and yet here he is, sitting on a donkey. Jesus is the greatest king. He can do what no other king can claim. Who else could give you real life? Who else could give you not just the breath that you breathe every day, but also spiritual life, eternal life? Who else could give you eternal peace? No other king can give eternal peace. Who else can give eternal wealth? All these other generals and kings, they would come in and they would show off their wealth. And part of what they were saying was, if you trust me, you can participate in this wealth. But Jesus, he's not concerned about money. He's concerned about eternal peace and eternal wealth. Spiritual, eternal life. He is the greatest king, but he is also the humblest king. Jesus comes into Jerusalem as king, without any doubt, but this king rides on a donkey and he comes to do the dirtiest, most painful job in the world, in the universe, in the history of the entire universe. He comes to clean up your sin and my sin. Jesus comes to do the dirty work. He's already shown his disciples that he's there to do the dirty work because he washed their feet like a servant. But this is the dirtiest, nastiest, most painful work. And who's going to do it? Not the servants. The king. The king becomes the servant. Jesus came to do the dirty job of taking your sins away. Now, if you want Jesus in your life, if Jesus is in your life, what do you want him to be? Do you want Jesus to be glorious? Do you want Jesus to be nice? Or perhaps people want Jesus to be really lenient, not too harsh, a nice king, really accommodating, so that he lets you do pretty much what you want and then takes you to heaven with him when you're done. But you see, Jesus is not like that. Jesus is God. Jesus punishes sin, including your sin, including my sin. But as well as punishing sin, every sin, perfectly, he also died for sin. And the real question is, did he die for your sin? Is it your sin that Jesus died for? Did Jesus humble himself for you? He's the king. Did he humble himself for your sake so that you can come into a spiritual kingdom forever? Will you accept him as king? Will you submit to him as king? Unreservedly, without keeping part aside for yourself, will you repent of your sin, the sins which took Jesus to the cross? Are you going to believe in him and trust in him and serve him the way that you would a king which stands in front of you, arrayed in royal garb with 10,000 servants and 10,000 prisoners and a whole train of trumpets behind him? Will you serve Jesus that way? And if you're a Christian already, are you trusting him like this king? Are you actually trusting him as king? Or perhaps you're not. Perhaps you're disobeying him because what you would really prefer is not a spiritual kingdom but a worldly kingdom. You see, these people lining the streets with palm branches, singing out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna, the King of Israel," many perhaps most of these people, 5 days later, on the Friday, it's the Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him," in the capital city that Jesus was entering. Only 5 days later. Why? Because they weren't looking for a spiritual kingdom. They were actually looking for a worldly kingdom. They were looking for a king who is going to give them what they wanted and not ask too much. A king perhaps that would make them wealthy and would give them peace. But Jesus wasn't promising wealth and peace just yet. He was saying, "I'll give you eternal peace and I'll give you eternal wealth." And the world may not necessarily get a lot wealthier, a lot more peaceful just yet. Jesus promised them a spiritual kingdom. And after they'd figured it out, by the end of the week, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus comes as God, not as just some measly old king in royal garb with 10,000 people behind him. He comes as God. He is God the King. And he's God the King who is ready. In fact, he has done the dirty work, the painful work necessary to clean you up, to make you right before God so that you can stand before the King. The question is, are you sitting on the throne? Will you get off the throne and submit to the King? And here's the final word. The final word here goes to the Pharisees. They say, in verse 19, they say, "The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, 'You see that you're accomplishing nothing? Look, the whole world has gone after him. You know what? For the last couple of months, they had been putting it out there that if anyone gives us the location of Jesus, we'll give you money because we want to kill him.' They've been sneaking around trying to get Jesus. And they're saying, 'Man, we've failed. The whole world has gone after him.'" Jesus could have been their saviour. He could have been their saviour. And yet what they were doing is they were intent on bringing Jesus down. And Jesus can be your saviour. The question is, will you submit to him or are you intent on bringing him down? He is King. Will you submit to him? Or will you, like the Pharisees, say, "No, I don't want to submit. I'd rather bring him down"? So where are you? Is Jesus your saviour? Or are you actively trying to take him off his throne?